Scripture reading this morning will be taken from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Good morning. You can have your Bibles open to 2 Peter chapter 1, where Doug just read for us. Before we get into our lesson, I just thought it'd be worth our time to make note of something. Right now, it is the 11th hour on the 11th day of the 11th month. And to some of us, we realize what that means. Exactly 100 years ago, the hostilities from what we call World War I ceased, at least the major hostilities did. Since that time, originally it was called Armistice Day, and I think it was in 1954 it was renamed to Veterans Day, and I appreciate what John said and included in his prayer earlier, and we certainly appreciate the contributions and sacrifices of all of our veterans, and we have several of you among us and a part of our church family. But, you know, one of the things I was thinking about and thinking about what we call World War I, it was originally called the Great War. It was also called the war to end all wars, only if that would have been true. And we are here today because when it comes down to it, the only source of true and ultimate peace is not going to come through governments, elected officials, dictators. It's not going to come through war. It's only going to come through Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, a prophecy about Jesus, it's said here, and the passage will be on the screen, Isaiah 2, 4, says, "He, speaking of the Messiah, shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And we still have a ways to go until we realize that ultimate fulfillment in the world, but it only comes through Christ. And in the meantime, we still need to pray for those who are in positions of power and authority. The next passage is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul writes, "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." And whether it's through conflicts that continue to go on in the world where military men and women for our nation or other nations, where they are placed, or unfortunately, as was also mentioned earlier, and things that take place within our own borders, we see that we need to pray for peace, and we need to make ways for peace, and we need to bring Christ into the lives of more and more people. And so at this time, if you will, let's bow together as we continue our worship today. Father, we come before you at this time, bowing ourselves before you because we acknowledge that you are sovereign over all and you are ruler over all mankind. We praise you for this, Father. We thank you for this, and we declare that we are in your hands. And I pray, Father, that you help us to put our faith and our trust in you more and more each day. Father, on this 100th anniversary of the end of World War I, and on this Veterans Day, we do thank you for those who have served and those who serve at this time on behalf especially of our nation. We acknowledge sacrifices and contributions that they make and sacrifices that their families make. And we especially pray for them and their families at this time. And Father, we also pray for things going on in the world today and things going on within our own nation that go against your will, that are full of strife and conflict, and and sometimes even loss of life. And Father, I pray that you help each and every one of us as your people, as your kingdom, to be peacemakers and to be people whose lights shine in such a way that your goodness may be more present throughout this earth. And Father, we pray for those in positions of authority, those locally, those at our state level, those at the national level of this country, but also, Father, as we read in Paul's letter to Timothy, those in positions everywhere, throughout all the world. We pray for people, Father, who seek peace and who want to end hostilities. And we pray, Father, that as those things take place, that your good news may be spread throughout all the earth. Be with us, Father, as we open your word today. We thank you for your word. And we pray that as we see you and your Son through it, that we may follow you and that we may share your message with those around us. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to begin a series where we consider the work of the Holy Spirit through the giving of the Word. Some of the songs that we've sung this morning reflect this fact. And our theme for this year for our church has been the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life through a number of different ways. But one of the ways in which we find that life and learn how to live that life is through the very Word itself. We just talked and reflected on the fact that there are people who've made great contributions to our society and to the world by serving this nation in particular. There's another group of people that is a rather amazing group of people to reflect upon, people who have also made great sacrifices and great contributions, but for a much different effort. And that is the very preservation and the spread of what we call the Bible. It's a really remarkable thing. If you've ever studied much about how this book has gotten to us to this day, and you think about the efforts of men and women throughout the ages, throughout the centuries, it is a marvelous thing. And you can't help but come to the conclusion that God has overseen that kind of work. But there are people who've made great sacrifices, even giving their lives to preserve, well, in the eyes of the world, just a book. You think even to this day, there are people, there are archaeologists and scholars who are digging into ancient pieces of dirt and dust. And usually this takes place in what are dangerous parts of the world right now, in parts of the world that have often been very dangerous. And many times, all they come up with, you know, sometimes I think we envision these archaeologists are digging up like whole books or whole pages of ancient scripture. Sometimes they're just little scraps. But even in those little scraps, because of the letters that are contained, they can easily conclude, and a lot of our technology today helps us with this as well, they can easily conclude that these are ancient copies of God's Word. But they risk their lives just to dig for little pieces of ancient paper. There are other people who give their life's work to understanding the words, the ancient words, whether it was in Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek. They want to understand those words to such a degree that they transmit them for us in English and in other parts of the world in other languages. But the precision and the study and the work that goes into that, it's a remarkable thing. And then you have people who have given their lives so that common people like you and me can be able to have this in a bound book, or today to have it on an electronic device, to be able to read it in their own language. Sometimes we think about, in centuries past, people who maybe were burned at a stake or who were executed, by the way, sometimes by people who called themselves Christians, just because they wanted to help more and more people read these words. And today there are people who continue to risk their lives, who smuggle illegally, break the laws of other nations, just to get a book into the hands of people who can read it in their own language. We should not take for granted, even though it's easy for us to overlook just how accessible God's Word is to us, especially in a society like ours. It continues to be the number one selling book. You can download it for free. You're able to read it. You're able to hear it. And I dare say that probably every one of our households has multiple copies of God's Word. It's an amazing thing. It's a remarkable thing. It's a thing for which we should give thanks. But you know what's even more amazing and remarkable? As much as man's effort to preserve and to spread God's Word, to me, one of the most amazing and remarkable things about this book is that the Creator of heaven and earth and all that there is actually wants to communicate with you and me in the first place. That should astound us. We should be incredibly humbled. And to me, that's probably the biggest thing we take for granted, that God Himself desires to communicate with you and me. We don't deserve that. And just to give you a sense of comparison, I have a feeling all of us know this feeling of if you're in a certain social circle, or maybe you look back on your childhood or your school days, and maybe some of our young people can identify with this. Have you ever been in the presence of somebody who thought they were too good to communicate with you? Or maybe we've been that person. Maybe we've been the kind of person who thought, well, that person, they're not worth my time. They're not worth my conversation. We've all experienced that on some level, and it doesn't feel good. It hurts our feelings. Well, think about that, and then think about the fact that Jehovah God is not like that. Jehovah God says, I want to share myself with you. I want to communicate with you. I want you to know everything you need to know, not everything there is to know, but I want you to have the availability to know everything you need to know for your life, everything you need to know about me, everything you need to know about relating to your fellow man, to the world around you, and everything you need to know about your eternal existence. That is an amazing thing that we should never, ever take for granted. And one of the ways in which He has communicated that to us to get our attention is through the gift of prophecy. And that's what I want to focus on this morning from this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. The gift of prophecy, and I want to begin just by simply talking about the giving of prophecy. We'll jump around this passage a little bit and start with the end. Doug already read this for us in verses 20 and 21. But I want to reiterate some of the things Peter says here. He says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Some of your translations might say moved along by the Holy Spirit. What Peter is making clear here is that the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, the part of the Godhead that we've especially focused on this year, that the giving of prophecy is a product of the Holy Spirit. That men who have spoken from especially times past, these prophecies of times past, they didn't just create and make up this stuff on their own. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. And as you read Scripture, you find out sometimes they were moved in different ways. Sometimes they came through dreams and visions. Sometimes it came through the giving by the work of angels. Sometimes they had to do a little bit of work and research on their own. But the Holy Spirit was always behind this process, and it was never just some man making stuff up. No man just saying, this is what I feel like saying today. And again, especially as you think about some of the ancient prophets, people like Jeremiah and others, they made great sacrifices. And sometimes they were even willing to risk their lives. Meantime, they didn't have anything to gain materially from the prophecies that they were declaring. In fact, they were often seen in the minority. People looked down upon them. People persecuted them. And in saying this, Peter, if you continue to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Peter's going to say, you need to look out because there are going to be false prophets among you. And you need to ensure that what you are seeking and what you are following isn't just something that some man made up, or maybe even something you yourself have made up. That there is a way to confirm and validate the things that you are receiving, the things that you are hearing, the things that are being taught in your presence. And as you read chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, sometimes one of the easiest ways to detect a false prophet is Do they have some sort of material gain in this? He speaks of greed in that passage. And while it's not always true, many times it is true, that those who speak falsely do so out of a sense of self-preservation, self-protection, or selfish gain. And so Peter says, look out for these kinds of people. But he says, those who genuinely teach God's word, they're not speaking on their own authority. In fact, what's interesting is not even the Holy Spirit who guides them speaks on his own authority. The next passage you'll see on the screen is from John chapter 16, verse 13. There, Jesus speaking says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. And so when you consider the fact that the Holy Spirit who has moved these prophets, that not even he is speaking on his own authority, that he is receiving these things from God himself, then these who are being moved and inspired by the Spirit, they certainly aren't speaking on their own authority as well. And so the next part that we want to focus on, and really a bigger part of this idea of prophecy, is the fulfillment of prophecy as we find it in Scripture. And here you go back to verses 16 through 18 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning of verse 16, there Peter writes, "For we did not follow," and Peter speaking of himself and probably the other apostles as well. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain." As you read this passage, Peter is giving evidence as an eyewitness. He's saying, I can serve as a person who has eyewitness testimony to the fulfillment of the prophecies of times past, specifically the prophecies that pointed to the Messiah. And the vast majority of the prophecies, especially from what we call the Old Testament, are about the coming of the Messiah, who he is, how he's going to come, what he's going to do. And you read a book like Matthew, you read the Gospels in general, but in Matthew, at least 13 times, in speaking about the life and work of Jesus, Matthew will say, this was done or this was said to fulfill what was written in times past. What the writers of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John especially are trying to do is to establish this one for whom we have always longed for, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the one whom the Jews especially were anticipating. All these things are wrapped up and fulfilled in Jesus. And Peter's able to say, and I saw this come to fruition. Specifically in verses 16 through 18, he's talking about being on the Mount of Transfiguration. He, along with James and John, those three men were privileged to see Jesus up there in the midst of great prophets in times past. But then those prophets from times past, they faded away. And God declares, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he is the one that you need to heed. He is the one that you need to listen to. All of the fulfillment of these things, all of the things that have been greatly anticipated, God says, they're found in him. Yes, Moses and Elijah and all the other prophets, they did some amazing and great things. But now, these things have come to fulfillment because of the coming of Jesus Christ. And again, as you read 2 Peter chapter 1 and Peter talking about the work of the Spirit in this, when you think about the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, sometimes, you know, I think people will act like or think, well, you know, what's the relationship between the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, Jesus Christ himself? Well, they're working in tandem. And one of the biggest things that the Spirit does is he brings greater glory to Jesus Christ in helping us see how he fulfills all things. And these next two passages on the screen, go back to John chapter 15, verses 16 and 7, or verses 26 and 27. Again, Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And then in John chapter 16, verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And so here we have Jesus saying, in the Holy Spirit, after I'm gone, he's going to continue to bring glory to me. He's going to continue to testify of me, and he will bring you into all the truth. And in many ways, that brings us to our third point, our final point for this morning. And that's really the point and the purpose of prophecy in the first place. You know, it's an amazing thing when you think about it. There are all these prophecies, especially from the Old Testament, and we see their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And that's part of what Peter is getting at in this passage. But I think sometimes we treat those prophecies and we're like, isn't this just an amazing thing? Maybe we'll do a class on apologetics and we'll look. Here are prophecies from the Old Testament, and here is how they have been fulfilled in the New Testament. We say, oh, that's just an amazing and wonderful thing. Everybody should now believe in the Bible. Well, that's true. But as you read 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter wants to get to an even greater point. He says the ultimate reason why we have these prophecies is this is God's way of saying, this is from me. These things that nobody could have foreseen or predicted on their own, they only had these things because they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. These things and their fulfillment were given so that you know that what I'm saying to you in here, this is the real stuff. This is the stuff you need to be paying attention to. Here's exactly how he says it in verse 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter says, we have this prophetic word more fully confirmed. As amazing as those prophecies in times past were, what we have now is these things, we know their fulfillment, and they're in Jesus Christ. And why do we have them? Well, in many ways, to do what God himself said on the Mount of Transfiguration. Listen to him. Heed Christ. Follow him. You know, if we're not careful, we can treat this book just like some artifact or some family heirloom. Now, I'll tell you, I hate to put it this way, if this church building were ever burning down and I got a chance to run in my office, besides my laptop, the things that I would grab more than anything else are a handful of Bibles, because they belong to, one of them was my great-grandmother's, and a few of the other ones were my grandparents. Those are important to me. Those mean something to me, because it reminds me of them and what mattered to them. But here's the thing. If I were to lose those things, I still have God's Word. And that's the most important thing of all. But if we're not careful, we can treat God's Word just like an heirloom or an artifact, and it sits on the coffee table, and we got to make sure we dust it off every now and then. Peter's point is to say, you need to live by these words. Because God has gone to great lengths, the Holy Spirit has gone to great lengths to get our attention. Ultimately, in the fulfillment of these prophecies, to say, this is what is most important for us, and we need to follow these words and these instructions, and ultimately the example and the words of Jesus Christ. Psalm 119, the next passage, probably well known to us. 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Can we really say that about God's word, its place in our lives? That God's word is like a lamp, it's like a light. Even in this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter will say, you will do well to pay attention to it as a lamp shining in what? A dark place. What is that dark place? He doesn't exactly specify here, but I'll give you a couple of possibilities. One is the world. The world is a dark place. And if I'm not careful, I can allow the world and its darkness to provide my direction. But when you walk in darkness, guess what? You never have any real direction. And as we see the world and the darkness that comes with it, we need a light, we need a lamp, we need direction, but we'll never have that direction if we don't heed God's word. If all we ever get out of God's word is, well, I occasionally show up for worship, or I might attend Bible study here and there, I don't know if that's really enough light and enough lamp to get us through on a daily basis. I think when we think about God's word as a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, it's saying this, because of who gave it to us, this is what guides me. This is my North Star. This is what gives me a sense of wisdom with the decisions I make on a daily basis. I won't harp on all the stuff I talked about last week, but do we get more direction from this than we do the evening news? Do we get more direction from this than we do social media? Do we get more direction from this than we do our family and our friends? Or do we just say, you know, it sure is nice that the Bible's so accessible in our society. The next passage up here says a similar thing, Proverbs chapter 6. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. You know what I find when I read this book? I don't have it all figured out. I can't be my own North Star. I need a lamp. That's the other dark place that I think that Peter could be talking about in 2 Peter chapter 1. Sometimes I'm in darkness because I don't know it all. I don't have all of the wisdom. I need a source far greater and far wiser than me. And what better source than the one who made me and gave me life? And the one who sent his son to this earth to die on my behalf. You see, the Holy Spirit, he hasn't just given us life. He teaches us how to live. But we have to be receptive and open to that word. Sometimes in our society, and sometimes people will talk to me about things like, you know, people just don't seem to have a respect for the Bible that they used to. The Bible seems to have a diminished presence in our society. And you know what? I agree with that. But what happens when God's word has a diminished presence in the lives of Christians? What if we just hold this up as a document that, yeah, people should have the freedom to read it and worship by it as they see fit? But what if we don't actually exercise that freedom? And even if that freedom were taken away from us, you know, there are people on this very morning in other parts of the world who are worshiping God regardless of what the laws of their land prescribe and say. You know why they do that? Because this, God's word, is a lamp to their feet and a light to their path. And in their eyes, the one who gave it to them, he deserves all the glory and honor and praise that our feeble efforts could possibly muster. And so what about us today? What does God's word mean to us? Is it just a document? Is it just a great book? Is it just an heirloom or an artifact? Or is it actually the living word? The word that gives us life. Because it comes from the God and the Son and the Spirit who have made the way of life possible for us. As you keep reading 2 Peter, this idea of prophecy, Peter says all this really to make another point about prophecy. There's one more great prophecy left to be fulfilled. Part of his point as you keep reading this book is to say, all those things that spoke of the coming of the Messiah, they have found their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But yet, not all of prophecy has been fulfilled, because there's another one. That same Messiah, he's going to return. And to paraphrase Peter's words, you better believe it. You better believe that Jesus Christ is coming back one final time to take all of the redeemed home and to serve judgment upon all of humanity. And so in light of that, you would do well to heed this word more fully confirmed with all of its fulfillment, to pay attention and allow it to be a light and a lamp to all of your ways throughout all of your life. This morning, if you have been walking in your own way in darkness, if you've been walking according to the ways of the world, if you've been following some other path, there's only one way to God, and it's through His Son, Jesus Christ. His Word is a confirmation of both who He is and what He has accomplished. If you need to study more about Jesus Christ and what it means to come to Him, what it means to be saved from your sins, we would love to have an opportunity to study with you. And so maybe in responding to the invitation this morning, you're just saying, I need to study more. I want to know more about this Messiah that you have proclaimed this morning. But if you know these things, if you know who Christ is and what He has done, you know what you need to do. You need to have your sins washed away. You need to come to Christ in baptism to become a new person, not for yourself, but in Him. If you need to make that decision this morning, we welcome that. And for those of us who are Christians, maybe in some public way you need to declare something, whether it's you need encouragement or help or you need forgiveness. Or maybe just for all of us, we need to have a renewed commitment to God and His Spirit and the Word that they have given us. Let us live for Him. Whatever your need is this morning of the Lord, please come forward while we stand and sing.